Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunrise Christian Church. I'm Pastor Dan. It's good to have you here this morning. We continue our series on the I Am statements of Jesus. We're calling it Portraits of Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 6 today, so I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles or open the Bible apps on your phones and go to John chapter 6. And we're going to be there for the most part, so you can just follow along there. And of course, the centerpiece for the sermon this morning is found in verse 35, where it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What food is more basic, more essential, and more universal than bread? Originally, my plan this week was I was going to go get several of those bags of King's Hawaiian bread rolls and give everybody a roll on the way into church. But Walmart didn't have enough. Their shelves were mostly bare, and probably a good thing, because if I would have fed you all at the beginning of the sermon, you all would have been hungry and you wouldn't have paid attention. So maybe that was a God thing there. But every culture has some form of bread. It is eaten by rich and poor alike. There is flat bread, fried bread, tortillas, cornbread, bean bread, unleavened bread, and sweet bread. It is among the most ancient of foods. Did you know that loaves of bread have been found in Egyptian tombs, that bread has been excavated from the ovens of Pompeii, that there is an archaeological site near the Sea of Galilee where they found an ancient grinding stone, and still embedded in this grinding stone were pieces of grain that have been dated as 23,000 years old. Bread has been a constant throughout human history. It is a staple of civilization. The ability to grow grain and make bread is what enables people to leave the hunter-gatherer stage of society and build more advanced forms of civilization. It forms the socioeconomic underpinnings of many ancient cultures. Kingdoms that could provide grain and bread to their people rose to dominance, and kingdoms that could not disappeared from history. Bread is woven deeply into nearly every culture for people around the world. One of the most important daily rituals is the making of bread, or choosing the bread and enjoying it. And it is so closely tied to many religious expressions that many cultures have an almost spiritual view of bread. Just think of what unleavened bread means to us during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Throughout every culture, bread represents the basic sustenance of life. It represents the essentials, the core. To have your bread is to have your needs met. It is to be satisfied, to be filled, to be content. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So whether it's a freshly baked dinner roll in southern cooking, to tortillas in Mexico, to sweet bread in Africa, or flat bread in the Mediterranean, bread is our constant companion for food and fellowship. It accompanies nearly every meal, and it is the dietary glue around which we laugh and cry and debate the news of the day and forge our relationships. Well, John chapter 6 centers on bread. In verse 4, John informs us that the Passover was at hand, and the Passover was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Jews celebrated this feast every year to commemorate the night that they fled captivity in Egypt. And since they had to eat and run, they didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. And so they used unleavened bread. And so every year, the Jews would commemorate that event by eating this unleavened bread. And it is against that backdrop of bread that Jesus performs, at the beginning of John 6, one of the greatest miracles he performed, the feeding of the 5,000. And that's counting just the adult males. Of course, in that miracle, he multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed these crowds of people. It's no accident that Jesus used bread here. I think he was making a point that God, again, was offering bread to a captive people. The only difference is this time, the crowds didn't know they were slaves. And that he could nourish the bodies of so many merely illustrated the point that he had the power to nourish souls. You see, bread only fills us temporarily. Our bellies are only satisfied for the moment. But Jesus can fill our hearts and satisfy us for eternity. And that he fed so many instantly made him the most popular guy around. Verse 15 says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." And Jesus makes a nighttime escape. And if you're reading the text there, it is the miracle where he walks on water. So he supernaturally flees to the other side of the lake without the crowd knowing where he went. And the next day, the crowd's looking for Jesus. They can't find him. They don't know where he went. There had been only one boat there, and he didn't get in that boat. They knew that. So where did he go? And so they go searching for Jesus. They're hunting Jesus, trying to track him down. And they finally trace him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they get to Jesus and they're like, "When did you get here? How did you get here?" And in verses 26 and 27, Jesus has this encounter with them. "Very truly, I tell you," we talked about that last week. This is one of those truly, truly. So important point. "You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." The first thing we need to understand this morning is just how much we are all ruled by our bellies. We are controlled by our appetites. Our physical needs and desires drive so much of our lives. And this is why they were chasing after Jesus, because he filled their bellies. They weren't chasing after Jesus because they loved him. They wanted to hear more of his wonderful teaching. It wasn't even because they wanted to see him do more miracles. It's because they wanted more free food. So much so that they wanted to make him their king. People seeking government handouts is nothing new. It's been a part of the human experience for a long time. And so Jesus urges them, just as he urges you and I this morning, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Jesus confronts our materialistic view of life. And when Jesus says, do not work, he's not saying, quit your job and go live in a commune somewhere. It's not what he means. He knows we have to work. He knows we have bills to pay, that we have needs to meet. In fact, most of the people in the crowd that he was speaking to that day spent the bulk of their daily lives just trying to put bread on the table for that day. They were Jewish peasants. They were day laborers. They weren't going to the store and buying bread for next week. They're trying to get bread for today. And Jesus understood that. So he knows that farmers must sow seeds, that fishermen must fish, the teachers must teach and that truck drivers must make deliveries. So he's not saying don't work for food. His challenge here, though, is not to spend our lives working merely for those things. Don't expend your whole life in pursuit of the temporary, because the meaning of life is not found in anything that spoils or rusts or has an expiration date. Pursue that which is of eternal value. Live for the things whose significance won't disappear with a hurricane or a tornado or a fire or a thief looking for a quick fix, who's going to take your hard-earned stuff and pawn it for a few bucks down at Gold Digger's Pawn. But why? Why do we keep trying to fill our lives with stuff that doesn't last? Is your refrigerator like ours? About once a month, we have to clean the thing out, because it gets so full of experiments, science experiments and biohazards, that the EPA wants to declare it a Superfund site. You know how it is. You go into the fridge and you think you're getting something, but you grab something else and you open the lid and there's like furry stuff growing all over it. And then if you're a guy like me, you're like, you know, oh, if I cut that off, maybe that part's still good. You open up another container and the smell, it fills the whole kitchen. The dog turns green. The cat goes four legs up. You see, even the best food goes bad. Today's prime rib is tomorrow's toxic waste. And that's how it is with every earthly trinket or treasure that we try to fill our lives with. So why do we keep looking to temporary things to provide lasting satisfaction? What makes us think that we can find long-term meaning in short-term pleasures? If you'll permit me, I'd like to make a diagnosis this morning. I think it's because we all have a hungry heart. We have a hungry heart. We have physical desires that we spend so much of our lives trying to satisfy. We spend so much of our time, our effort, our energy, our money pursuing these things, but we never find what we're looking for. And I think it betrays a deeper hunger that we all have. We all have a longing for something more. Something that matters. Something that will satisfy us at our deepest level. We have a hungry heart. And it's a spiritual hunger, a spiritual longing, and we keep trying to fill it with physical things. And so a question we need to ask this morning is what are you really hungry for? What is your life's deepest longing? What are you working for now that's going to last? Not just last to next week or next month or next year, but what's going to last to the end of your life? What's going to last beyond the end of your life? What will last until heaven? How are you trying to satisfy those longings? Jesus says we need to work for the food that endures until eternal life. You see, Jesus wants to unshackle you from your snipe hunt existence where you chase after one fleeting physical pleasure after another, never to find satisfaction. And he offers you true fulfillment. Not cotton candy physical delights that taste sweet at first, but then they quickly disappear into sticky nothingness. Jesus is the bread that sustains our soul and satisfies our heart. And will do so for eternity. Jesus didn't come to fill our bellies with food. He came to fill our lives with the presence of God. Over 400 years ago, in the year 1670, the mathematician and Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal first put forth this idea that each one of our lives has a God-shaped hole. He writes, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those things that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." And what he's saying is that there is an eternal desire, a divine longing in each life that longs to be filled in everything that makes you, you. Way deep down in the core of who you are, there is a spiritual need, an eternal hunger, something that only the divine can satisfy. Something that can only be fulfilled with a relationship with your Creator and Savior who loves you. At best, anything else can only tickle that desire. It can remind you that it's there. But nothing else can satisfy it. Only the love of your God and Savior can do that. Well, the crowd that Jesus is talking to, they want this satisfaction. But they don't quite believe Jesus. Verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "Well, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so they asked Jesus for another sign. This is kind of audacious when you think about it, because they had just seen Jesus perform one of his greatest miracles. He fed thousands of people. Do they need any other proof? Do they need evidence? No. They don't really want a sign. They're looking for more free food. Moses gave us bread from heaven to eat. What will you give us? Here's the problem. Material things take our eyes off of God. Moses didn't give them bread. God did. But they loved their bread so much that they took their eyes off of God and put them on what immediately put the bread in their pockets. You see, God gave the ancient Israelites bread during their wandering in the wilderness. There wasn't a whole lot to eat out there. They were moving around, so they didn't have time to grow things. And so God arranged it so they could go outside in the morning and like the dew on the ground, it was covered with what they called manna. It literally means, what is it? And it's described as sort of this honey-flavored bread. And so they go out in the morning and there's this, what is it, all over the ground. And they would eat it. And it met their physical needs. And it tasted good to boot. And the first day, first couple of days, it was great. It's fantastic. This is wonderful. Well, but sometime around the second week, is this all we get? Can't we have something else? We want more. So instead of making them thankful, instead of inspiring them to worship God, it made them grumble and demand more. They took their eyes off of God and put them on Moses as if he was the one that provided them the manna. You see, as soon as we start looking for the physical bread to satisfy our deepest longings, it's never enough. We always need something more. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Our physical pleasures should point us to God rather than distract us from Him. See, every appetite that we have, God created us with that appetite. And He also gave us the solution to every single one. He gave us food for our hunger, drink for our thirst, rest for our weariness, the love of our spouse for our passions. These pleasures and more are all gifts from God. They should point our hearts toward Him. Instead, we often end up worshiping and serving the pleasures themselves instead of worshiping and serving God. We live our lives for food and drink and sex and comfort and thrills instead of seeking our deepest joy in the One who created those things and gives them as gracious gifts. And it is this philosophy of hedonism that drives so much of our culture. I was just heartbroken this week to watch how so many in our culture celebrated the life of Hugh Hefner. He didn't do anything worth celebrating other than popularize this idea of if it feels good, do it. If you have an itch, scratch it. But Jesus offers us true bread from heaven that gives life. And the crowd wants this. In verse 34, they said, "Sir, always give us this bread." And it's the right request. They're asking for the right thing. The problem is their mind is still on physical stuff. They're still thinking in materialistic terms. They aren't buying what Jesus is giving away for free. They just want something that's going to save them from working 10 hours a day to buy more bread, to make more bread, to eat today, only to have to do it all over again tomorrow. And then Jesus drops the bomb in verse 35. He's kind of been beating around the bush, but He says it directly here in this verse. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty." You see, Jesus is more than the giver of what we most desperately need. He is what we need. He's not just the baker, He's the bread. And Jesus meets our most basic, most essential, most universal needs. He fills the God-shaped hole. He is our sustenance and our supply. What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? Well, first, it means that He satisfies like nothing else. You ever get up late at night and you're hungry, but you're not sure what for? So you go to the kitchen. You look in the pantry. You look in the refrigerator. I'm hungry for something. And you eat your way through the refrigerator, trying to find what you're hungry for. You know, a little bit later, you're like, "No, not a giant cheese ball I was looking for. Not a 3-day-old meatloaf I was looking for." But that's what we do in all of life, trying to find fullness with things that don't fill. But when we do as Psalm 34:8 says, and taste and see that the Lord is good, we will know, yes, that's what I'm looking for. He will quench your soul's thirst at its deepest level. Oh, you will want more. You will savor Him for years to come. But He satisfies like nothing else. One true taste of Jesus, and you will know He is worth your time. He is worth your love. He is worth your effort. He is worth all that you are. You see, our hearts are black holes of discontent. And they devour possessions, relationships, hobbies, money, desires, all the while screaming, "More, more, I need more." But once you have Jesus, your heart cries out, "Yes, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I need." You have a never-ending hunger that nothing in this world can satisfy. There is not a better job, a better boyfriend, a better wife, a better house, a better car, a better wardrobe, or a better degree that will satisfy that hunger. Only the bread of life can do that. Psalm 107:9 declares, "For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." Jesus satisfies your soul. In John 10:10, Jesus says that He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. A life full of joy, a life full of hope, a life full of love, a life full of peace. Jesus brings that kind of satisfaction. But not only does Jesus satisfy like nothing else, but when He satisfies your spiritual hunger, He brings a satisfaction that lasts. I can eat the most filling and fulfilling meal in the world today and still be hungry tomorrow. I mean, wouldn't that be nice to eat a big meal today and you're not hungry for the rest of the week? It's not how it works, though. Anything I consume now won't satisfy me later. I've read that we will spend about 35,000 hours of our lives eating. That works out to about 8 years of eating nonstop for 12 hours a day. The problem with eating, however, is that shortly after we're done, we're hungry again. And isn't that how life works? No matter what we buy, no matter what we accomplish, no matter what we earn, what we get, no matter where we travel, just a short time later, it loses its ability to satisfy us, to bring us contentment. Yesterday's meal doesn't fill me now. My Christmas present from last year doesn't make me happy now. Last year's vacation doesn't restore me today. But the bread of life brings eternal satisfaction. Jesus explains in verse 40, He says, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." You see, feeding on Jesus in this life will satisfy you in the next. Jesus doesn't spoil or go bad. He doesn't have an expiration date. You will never find a bag of moldy Jesus on the counter of your life. Jesus is never stale or crusty. Jesus will satisfy the deepest level of your heart's desire. And yet you will hunger for more of Him. And the more you hunger for Him, the more He will fill you. You see, this promise to never go hungry again doesn't mean that, well, one time with Jesus is enough. Yeah, I've already done Jesus. No, that's not what it means. D.A. Carson writes in his commentary on John, "This does not mean there is no need for continued dependence upon Him, for continued feeding upon Him. It does mean there is no longer that heart and soul emptiness that we had before we met Jesus. He satisfies our deepest need. He is the bread of life." I want to leave you this morning with the true story of Mabel. Mabel was an 89-year-old lady in the nursing home where she had spent much of her life. Her face was contorted by cancer. She was blind, nearly deaf, and nobody had come to visit her for many years until a young preacher by the name of Tom Schmidt came to see her. She'd grown up the only daughter of a farmer. When her parents died in 1950, she was placed in a convalescent home where she had lived for 25 years. With roommates who didn't know who they were, who soiled their beds on a daily basis, who screamed out constantly day and night. Tom came to visit Mabel and he would read her Bible to her. Many times as he was reading, he would pause for a breath and she would finish the passage from memory. Mabel never complained of loneliness or pain. But there were times when Mabel and Tom would sing hymns together and she would stress certain words or certain verses more strongly than others. And Tom knew that they held a special place in her heart. Well, one day when he came to visit Mabel, Tom asked her a question. "Mabel, what do you think about when you lay here all day?" She replied, "I think about my Jesus." Tom thought to himself, "Wow, I have a hard time thinking about Jesus for an hour. She thinks about him all day long." After a pause, he says, "Well, Mabel, what do you think about Jesus?" She replied, "I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm the kind that's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks wouldn't think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." Tom writes, "This is not fiction. As incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know. I knew her. How did she do it? You know, don't you? Mabel feasted on the bread of life, the bread that satisfied the hunger of her soul. If you and I live long enough, we will be where Mabel was. But you don't have to be elderly in a nursing home to have a hungry heart. And I know there are some of you sitting here in this room this morning that have a soul that is longing. That is longing for something more, something deeper, that needs satisfaction. And friends, if your heart is hungry this morning, Jesus is the bread that will fully satisfy your soul. Come to Him. Feast on Him. Whether it's the first time you come to Him in the waters of baptism, or it's the 101st time and you just need to come to Jesus in prayer, we invite you this morning to come and to pray, "Jesus, my soul is hungry. Won't you come and fill me?" If you come to Him, I promise you won't be disappointed. The bread of life satisfies. Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning and we admit we've been trying to cram our lives with all sorts of things, trying to find what only You can give. We take the good gifts that You've given us in this world and try to use them as a replacement for You. But there's not a thing we can own, have, or buy that can satisfy us like You can. And You have made Yourself freely available. You have sent Your Son. He is the bread from heaven, the bread that gives life, the bread that satisfies our hunger. So Lord, stir within us a hunger for You. Help us to be satisfied with nothing less than You. You are the bread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come this morning, we invite you to come forward. I'm going to be through those doors there. If you want to make a decision or have prayer, you can come see me. We will have some of our leaders back here to pray with you. We also have a prayer bench. So would you please stand and sing?